Gospel of Luke chapter 6, these are the words of the Lord Jesus. Begin with me in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And here's a killer. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. He's not saying that by doing these things we will become sons, that we earn our salvation. He's saying that when we do these things, we are demonstrating that God has done a work of grace in us, and we are His sons because we bear a family resemblance to Him. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Is it not true that God causes the rain to come upon the just and the unjust? Right? He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And then verse 36, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Now go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, from the Sermon on the Mount. And there's a little section on prayer in Matthew chapter 6. This is where we have what is commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. It's really the disciples' prayer. And let's begin at Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then two amazing verses at the end. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, we thank You for this day, for this time to come with Your people to worship You and to fellowship one with another. And Lord, we humble our hearts before You, confessing our need of Your grace. Help me today to say only what You would have me to say in the spirit in which You would have it to be said. Fill me with the blessed Holy Spirit. Fill me with the fruits of the Spirit. And of course, the first one is love. And I pray that, Lord, You would challenge our hearts today about the very things that You've challenged my heart about this week. May You be glorified. And Lord, my greatest desire in this world is that You would send revival and that our children would be able to witness a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that we would once again see true conversions in our land, and that we would once again see thriving, healthy, God-glorifying congregations. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I'm always getting stuff in the mail, and a lot of it I simply do not have the time to read. I wish I could read everything that everybody sends me, and I wish I could watch everything that everybody gives me. Danny's always giving me stuff. I'm going to have to bring a lot of it back to him because I simply don't have the time to read it, or I don't have the time to watch it. It's not that I don't want to or don't desire to. I just simply don't have the time to actually digest all of the material that I'm exposed to. But a couple of weeks ago, I received a magazine in the mail, and I looked at it and glanced at it and set it aside and didn't even pay any attention to it. And this week, I kind of picked it up and I began to read it, and I was immediately challenged by something that I read. It was a magazine from a ministry, and it's a ministry that I used to support financially, and I still support them. I believe it's a great ministry. And it's a ministry that is longing for and laboring for revival in our land. They go from church to church, and they have revival crusades. And it's not about evangelism. It's about the church becoming the church that God intends it to be. It's a revival ministry. It's the burden of their heart. And always when they send their magazine, right at the very front, on the very front page is a letter from the director of the ministry. I was reading his letter as I began to read the magazine, and when he got down to the end, he made a statement that I think surely all of you would surely agree with if you have very much spiritual discernment at all. He said, "I am convinced that for America it will either be revival or it will be ruin." It will either be revival or it will either be ruin. Either God is going to move in mighty revival power and bring the people of God back to Himself, and we will once again become salt and light in our nation, or our nation will continue on the path that it is headed and eventually end in terrible ruin and terrible destruction. Now, I'm not trying to be theatrical, but I just can't believe that any Christian that reads the Word of God and any Christian that has any discernment could argue with that assessment of the way things are in our day and in our land. But it's not just that for America it will be revival or ruin. It is also for our families that it will either be revival or ruin. It is also for our congregations that it will either be revival or ruin. A couple of years ago, several years ago now, I was preaching at a small church out in the country. And I couldn't help but noticing as I was sitting there preaching that night, looking out over that small congregation, that nearly everybody there was probably in their 60s or older. And I told them, I said, look around you, and I said, I say this with compassion and concern, but I said, look around you, and where are your kids? Where are your grandkids? I said, we are not passing on to the next generation the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. I think we're telling them, you need to go to church because mom and dad went to church and your grandma and granddad went to church. But then when they get out in this world, the world just eats them alive. It just swallows them up. And if all they've got is, well, mom and dad went to church and I'm supposed to go to church because mom and dad went to church, it simply will not sustain them in the world in which we live. They must have within them theological truth, the very faith that Paul the Apostle said has been entrusted to us, and we must entrust it to the generation that is to follow us. And I'm convinced, I told those people that night, and I said it with a broken heart, I said, in a few short years, this congregation will cease to exist unless God does something. I said, because you will all gradually die out, and there will be no one to carry the torch for this congregation into the succeeding years. Now, that is true of our nation. That is true of our nation. We are always one generation from absolute apostasy. We are always one generation from ruin. And I'm not trying to be theatrical, but I tremble at the thought of the world that my children and my grandchildren may live in if we do not experience a mighty move of God in our day and in our time. Our country has become more secularized than we ever believed it could have. And the Christian faith is more despised in our nation than we would have ever believed possible only a few years ago. It is so popular and so in vogue to attack biblical truth and those who adhere to it. So I'm convinced that for our families, for our congregations, and for our nation, it must be revival or ruin. And I say this with a broken heart, but we have to confess as we look around our congregations, not just this congregation, but all those who profess to know Christ in our generation, is it not true that many of their families are a wreck? A spiritual wreck, and that many of the congregations that we are aware of, that in many cases those congregations are spiritual wrecks because there's so much faction and division and so much of a lack of the grace of God and the spiritual character of Jesus lived out in the lives of the people. So I'm convinced that we as a congregation and we as individual believers and in our families, there is nothing more that we should be about than to cry out to God for revival. To cry out to God to pour out His Spirit. Now I understand we're having a Bible conference starting tonight, but that will never happen because of a meeting. It will never happen because of a speaker. It will never happen because of some man-manipulated emotional experience. It will never happen because of some singing group that we have come in and stir people's emotion. The only thing that will ever, ever, ever change the way things are is if God were to move in mighty power by His Spirit and begin to do a mighty work in our hearts and in our homes. So I'm not talking about some emotional experience. I'm not talking about some man-centered program to try to get the pews filled. I really am beyond the point of worrying about getting the seats filled, because what good does it do to get people to come to church when God doesn't come to church? What good does it do to go out here and manipulate people to try to get them to come to the service and to say, oh, you need to come to our church because we play games and we do this and we do that? What good does that do if they're not confronted with the presence of God when they come? It does absolutely no good. We must get back to the very simple truth that only God can do what must be done, and we can only come to Him and beg Him to do it. And to cry out to Him from the bottom of our hearts and say, oh God, have mercy on our generation. Oh God, have mercy on our congregation and pour out Your Spirit and do a work in our midst. And yet, for all of our meetings and for our knowledge that we know, and I think most of us would agree of the truth of this, we still do not have revival. We still do not experience mighty movings of the Spirit of God. It's almost to me like there's some barriers that keep us from experiencing God's fullness. It's almost like that there's some dams that have dammed up the flood of God's blessing that keep God from pouring out His Spirit. And until those barriers are removed and until that dam is torn down, we will never know the fullness of God's blessing in our lives or in our congregation. And I want to talk to you this morning about a barrier to revival. It's something that I'm convinced keeps us from enjoying the mighty movings of God's Spirit. It's something that God has dealt with my own heart about, especially over the course of the last couple of weeks. And the barrier that I think that is one of the greatest barriers that keep us from really experiencing a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God in our day and in our time is the barrier of unforgiveness. Nearly probably, if the truth were known, probably every one of us in our hearts have wrestled with this matter of forgiving other people. We talk a lot about God forgiving us, and we understand the wonder of God's forgiveness, and that through Christ's death, through the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, that God is forgiving, God is merciful, God will forgive us of our sins. And yet, we don't talk a lot about another subject that is dealt with in the Scripture, and that is our forgiving of those who have hurt and offended us. It's one of the great, great barriers that keeps us from enjoying an outpouring of the Spirit of God. I'm absolutely convinced of it. It's one of the great, great things that it seems like it just dams up the Spirit of God and keeps us from really experiencing the great moves of the Spirit of God. It's that we simply will not forgive. And I'm going to tell you, as I preach this, I want to say that before I even really begin dealing with the subject of forgiveness, it is something that I myself have wrestled with, that I myself have failed in, that I myself have grieved the Holy Spirit over. And just this very week, I was confronted with a lack of forgiveness in two major areas in my life, and I was confronted with what that lack of forgiveness was doing in my own heart and in my own family. So I want to talk to you a little bit, and we'll turn to a few places and read a few texts this morning and consider what the Word of God has to say about this subject. The first thing I want to say to you is that we have to forgive because its need is so prevalent. We must forgive because the need for forgiveness is so prevalent and so unavoidable. Now, would you agree with me? Do you believe that it's possible to live in this world without being hurt by others? Is it possible, do you believe, to live in a fallen world filled with fallen men, sinful human beings? Do you believe that it could be possible for us to live in the world we live in when men are sinful and men are fallen without, number one, our hurting others, and number two, our being hurt by others? Well, it's just an unavoidable fact. There is no way that we can live in this fallen world without either offending or being offended. There is no way that we can live in this world without either hurting or being hurt. It's just the reality of life in a fallen world. It just cannot be. There's no way I'm going to go through this life without people doing things to me that deeply hurt me. There's no way I can do that. But the same is true, that there's no way I can go through this life without deeply hurting others. And usually the ones that I have most deeply hurt are the ones that I love the most and care the most about. My wife, my children, and whoever it is that may be closest to me. The fact is that many times these hurts can be devastating. And if we're not careful, they can be debilitating. They can devastate us and they can cripple us, can't they? The hurts that we receive as we live our lives, they can be devastating and they can be debilitating. And I think that's why there's so much Scripture that deals with the subject of our forgiving other people. Because the author of Scripture is the Spirit of God, and God understands how devastating and how debilitating the hurts and offenses in life can be. I've been hurt by people, but I want to say this. The things that I feel like I've been hurt by others in are very minute in comparison with what many people have suffered and what many people have endured at the hands of other people. I mean, what about the mother whose daughter or whose son has been abducted and killed by some horrible, ungodly crime? And this person has been so devastated by this painful experience that's been visited upon their life. Can you imagine how debilitating that could be? Can you imagine how devastating that can be? What about the wife who's invested her life in her husband and loved him and cared for him and cooked for him and cleaned for him and worked while he went to school and got an education. And then after he gets his education, he walks in one day and says, "Oh, by the way, I don't love you anymore. I don't need you anymore. I found someone else." Can you imagine how devastating and debilitating such a thing could be? Why, it's hard to fathom, isn't it? We've all had things of greater or lesser degrees that have come into our life. And the truth is, I think that's why the Scripture addresses it so much. I think that's why Jesus had so much to say about it, because He knew how devastating and how debilitating it could be. Now, the Bible said that you and I are to enjoy an abundant, Spirit-filled Christian life. Is there any way we could ever enjoy that life if we don't forgive? Well, there's no way. There's no way. And that's why this is such an important subject. We must forgive because the need for forgiveness is so prevalent. It is so unavoidable. You cannot live without being hurt, and you cannot live without hurting. So you're going to need to be forgiven, and you will need to forgive if you're going to, in any measure, enjoy the fullness of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another reason that we must forgive is because the absence of it is so costly. It is so costly when we don't forgive. Go to Ephesians 4. I want to show you, it caught my eye this week as I was contemplating these things, wrestling with them in my own heart. In Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about our new life in Christ. And he connects some things that we might not often connect. Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." Now notice the things that are connected in those verses. First of all, there's a connection between grieving the Holy Spirit and unforgiveness. When we refuse to forgive, we grieve the Spirit of God that lives within us. And there's a connection between bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander and malice with unforgiveness. Now, here's why we must forgive, because the absence of it is so costly. It robs us of the enjoyment of God's presence. If you ever wonder why our churches are so dead, not the only reason, but one of the reasons, is often that there is such a lack of forgiveness in the congregation. If you ever are in a congregation where people have been hurt and people have been offended and people have been angry and there's been dispute and dissension, and yet people keep sitting in the same building and going through the motions, and that is never dealt with and things are never forgiven, it grieves the Spirit of God. No wonder the church is dead. No wonder God doesn't visit when that's going on, because our lack of forgiveness robs us of the presence of God. It robs us of peace and contentment. Now, I don't know about you. When I feel like somebody's offended me or hurt me, you know what I can't get off my mind? The fact that they've offended me or hurt me. It robs me of peace. It robs me of contentment. It robs me of joy. It just eats me up on the inside. That's why bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping it kills someone else. That's exactly what bitterness is like. I used to tell the men in prison, "You're bitter at the judge, you're bitter at this one, and you're bitter at that one." But the thing is, they're living their life, they're not even thinking about you, and you're sitting in your cell, dying on the inside, because you will not forgive, and you will not let it go. It robs us of peace and contentment. It robs us of prayerful communion with Christ. It's interesting, we'll read it here in a little bit, but in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, it says, if you stand praying and you remember that someone has something against you, what are you to do? You're to go get that settled, aren't you? You're not to continue praying like nothing's wrong. But if I'm praying, if I'm kneeling praying or standing praying, and all of a sudden it comes to my mind that there's a matter of unforgiveness in my heart, I am to deal with that because the lack of forgiveness robs us of prayerful, sweet communion with the Lord Jesus. It robs us of it. I'll tell you what else it does. It's so costly because it defiles our conscience and it stains our soul. An unwillingness to forgive, it just kind of corrupts us on the inside. It makes us all unclean and dirty on the inside. I remember when I was first saved, I mean, my clothes wasn't changed, I hadn't taken a bath, but when I was first converted, I felt so clean. I felt so free on the inside. But is it not true that unforgiveness will take that feeling of inward liberty and inward cleanness and make you feel all defiled and dirty and uncomfortable in the presence of God on the inside? The lack of forgiveness is so costly because it affects our relationships and hurts other people that we love. Now notice where I had you read in Ephesians. It says, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Who does that stuff affect? You say, well, it affects the person who's bitter, but it affects the people around the person who's bitter, does it not? This is one of the things that's been going on in my own life. And I say this and I say it with humility. But there have been a couple of things that have happened over the last 8 months that I just have not been able to get beyond. One, where I feel like someone done me wrong. The other, where I feel like someone done the people that I love so dearly wrong. And every day as I've got up, those have been with me. And those have followed me. And those have haunted me. And those have lived in my mind. And it came to a head just this last week when Kim came to me and she began to talk to me. And she began to talk to me about my attitude at home and the way I was treating the family and the way I was treating her. And I knew when she was talking that the root cause of this is something that I had not forgiven. The reason I was so angry and so bitter and so unhappy was not because of Kim or my wife or my kids or my family. The reason I was so unhappy is because of someone that I felt had wronged me and I was packing it around every day. I was replaying it in my mind every day. And it wasn't just eating me alive on the inside. It was affecting everybody that I touch. That's why this is so important. Because when we don't forgive, it is so costly. Number three, we must forgive because we have been forgiven. The text that I read, forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Remember in Luke 6 where we began? Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Now, the point is that we are to forgive because we have been forgiven. And I want to say this, I have no idea how you may have been hurt. I have no idea how you may have been wronged. But I will say absolutely without reservation that the offense that has been committed to you or upon you does not compare with our offense to God. You understand that the nails in the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus were driven there by our sin? You understand that the crown of thorns pressed down upon His brow, scarring His brow, was there because of our sin? Do you understand that the flogging with the cat of nine tails that ripped the flesh away from His back and away from His sides, that was all because of our sin? We have never been hurt or offended to the degree that our sins have offended a holy God. And yet, He has forgiven us in Christ. So if my greater offense to God has been forgiven in Christ, how can I not forgive the lesser offenses of men that I feel have been committed against me? We forgive because we have been forgiven. The offense against us cannot compare to our offense against God. God in Christ has freely forgiven us. And if God in Christ has freely forgiven us, then can we not forgive others of the offense or the wrong that they may have done to us? Number four, we must forgive so that we might experience forgiveness. I want you to read these verses with me. Go to Matthew 5. We love the Beatitudes. Here's a Beatitude, verse 7 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In the English Standard, they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Go where we read in Matthew 6. In verse 12, in this model prayer, we are told to pray, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then, if you forgive others their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then Mark chapter 11. We find essentially the same thing, but worded a little bit different. Mark 11, verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. You say, well now those two points seem to be a contradiction. The third point is that we must forgive because we've been forgiven, and now I'm saying, well, we must forgive so that we might be forgiven. I don't think there's a contradiction at all. And here's essentially number... We can look at it a couple of ways. Number one, we are to forgive because we've been forgiven. We've been recipients of the amazing grace of God. And because we've been forgiven, we have experienced this wonderful work of regeneration that has given us a new heart, right? And when God gives us a new heart in the miraculous work of regeneration, He gives us a heart that longs to be like Christ in its forgiveness. So we bear evidence that we are children of God because we forgive, because we've been forgiven. But what about fellowship? Can a Christian sin? And if a Christian sins, do they cease to be a Christian? Well, no. But when a Christian sins, what is affected? Not their relationship with God, but their fellowship with God. So if as a Christian, I refuse to forgive, my fellowship with God is affected, the communion with God is hindered, there is this barrier between me and my God, and it's an unwillingness to forgive someone of something that they've done to me. So when I come to God and say, God, forgive me, God doesn't forgive me because there's this barrier. And if I want to be forgiven and enjoy the fullness of God's blessing and the freedom in Christ, I must deal with this issue of unforgiveness in my heart. We need to forgive so that we might experience forgiveness. When we forgive, it opens the door that we might experience the freedom and the liberty and the joy and the blessing and the overflowing presence of God in our hearts and in our lives. This thing has been stopped up and dammed up, and there's been this barrier, and then God deals with me and I say, God, I will forgive by Your grace and by Your strength. And then it just opens up the floodgates of God's blessing in our lives. We need to forgive so that we might experience forgiveness. Another one, we must forgive, and listen to this, we must forgive and pray for God's grace. Go with me to Hebrews 12. This is interesting to me, and I hope that I'm rightly handling these verses. But they always, when I think of this subject, these verses always come to my mind. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for peace with who? Everybody. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Now notice how it continues. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. In what context? And why in that context do you need the grace of God? Well, have you ever striven for peace with all men? If you strive to be at peace with all men, you know what you're going to need? The grace of God. If you're going to be holy, you know what you're going to need? The grace of God. And notice what it goes on to say. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Now, I hope I'm not misapplying this, but I think that part of what's being said in that text is that it will require the grace of God for us to be at peace with others and for us not to allow a root of bitterness to spring up and to cause dissension and division and bring about the defilement of many. That's the epithet of the modern church in America, isn't it? Split and splintered, busted and broken. I remember used to preach down in Western Kentucky at a place called Possum Trot. And the church I preached at, you know what its mission field was? Splitting. And every church within 5 miles had split off of that church at one time in its past. And it's all because roots of bitterness springing up and people being defiled and people being offended and people being hurt. And I think what the Lord is saying, you better be praying for the grace of God that that doesn't happen. Now it's impossible but that offenses will come. But the question is, how will we deal with the offenses? How will we deal with the hurts? How will we deal with the pains? Are we going to choose to forgive, and then are we going to pray for the grace of God to be able to do it? Because sometimes it's a process that God has to lead us through, isn't it? It's a process sometimes that God has to lead us through. So we forgive, we make the choice, and we commit to forgive, and we essentially, like the man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, we say, Lord, I forgive, help me that I can really forgive. Give me the grace, give me the strength, give me the help. Let me ask you this, if Christ lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit, can the one who on the cross said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, if He lives in you by the person of the Holy Spirit, can He not forgive through you? We must forgive and pray for grace. Another, we must forgive, listen, regardless of the person's response. When Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, did they all go, you know, that's so sweet, I think we'll just kind of call the crucifixion off? And no. He forgave them even though nothing about their hearts changed. That's amazing to me. Because we have this concept that I will forgive if they come and grovel before me. I will forgive if they ask for forgiveness. I will forgive if they acknowledge that they have wronged me. That may never come in this life. And if you wait for that to come, you may go through life bitter and unhappy, and you may rob yourself of much of the good of what God wants to bless you with, and yet because you're waiting on someone else. Listen, we forgive regardless of the person's response. They don't have to acknowledge they're wrong. They don't have to come and grovel. They don't have to come and ask for forgiveness. We forgive because it's the command of Scripture and because it's necessary to liberate our own hearts. It's a gift you give yourself. We forgive and commit the situation to God. Remember what the Bible said about Jesus? I'll read it to you so I don't misquote it. It says, when He was reviled, He did not revile in return. Which lets me know how little I'm like Jesus. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. That's why Jesus was silent on the cross. When they were reviling Him and mocking Him and blaspheming, He was just silent because He was entrusting Himself to the Father who would judge justly. So we have to forgive and then commit the situation to God. God knows and God cares. We've got to leave the vengeance up to Him. We've got to rest in Him and put it behind us. And if we don't do that, how are we ever going to be able to live in this world? Now let me say a few things and I'm done. Forgiveness does not diminish the wrong that has been done to you. The fact that you forgive someone who has deeply offended or hurt you does not diminish the wrongness of what they have done. And it does not mean that they will get off scot-free. It is simply saying that I choose to forgive them and to leave them to God. And to not hold this against them and to just simply commit them and this situation to God. It doesn't mean they're going to get off scot-free. God is just. God is righteous. It means that we commit all of this to an all-knowing God and we know that He'll do right. It means that we don't hold anything against the person who's wronged us and we choose not to remember this, not to remember it because we can't get it out of our mind, right? We choose not to remember it against them. Do you think that when the Bible said God forgets our sins, it means that God just gets amnesia? Or does it mean that God chooses not by His, because of what Christ has done, not to hold our sins against us? He knows what a wretch we are. And when you do this, it'll open the floodgates of blessing in our lives. I want to read to you something I wrote in a Bible. Amazingly, as God was dealing with me about these things, I stumbled across this and it just spoke so powerfully to me. It was something said by Alistair Begg. He said, every time we refuse to forgive from the very bottom of our hearts, it is a cold and deliberate choice. Every time that you and I make that choice, we entomb ourselves. We live within a dungeon of our own construction. We are trapped in the bondage of our own unforgiving hearts. And I can only say amen to that. It's a terrible thing to get up every day and go through your day and at your unguarded moments to have this thing pop into your mind that you wish it wasn't in your mind. And for it to be played over and over again. And as it's played, you become angry and unhappy and unthankful for what God has given to you and just bitter, and you become slanderous and you become just a bitter, angry person. There's only one thing that can be done with that. It must be brought to the foot of the cross. And we must bow there in humility and confession and repentance and say, God, this load is killing me. Take it from me. I choose to forgive. Now, Lord, help me every day to live this out. I got a feeling if the church in America was to do that, real revival would break out. Real revival would break out. Because the barriers would be torn down. And the Spirit of God, like a mighty flood, could rush in upon us. But we've got to get honest. We've got to get broken. And we've got to desire God more than we desire anything in life. Last night we were laying in bed and Kim said, "What are you thinking about?" I said, "What a wretch I am. What a wretch I am. And how that I long for God to do something in our congregation to where we would love Him more than anything else in this world." That's what I was thinking about. It's what I wake up in the morning praying about. It's what I go to bed at night praying about. May God help us. I want to ask you to just bow your heads while you're sitting. We're going to take communion. And I want to give you just a few moments in the quietness to pray and meditate, to seek God. We bless You, O Lord our God. We confess our sins. And we beg for Your mercy. Those two cases in my life, I choose to forgive those wrongs. And I pray for Your grace to live it out every day. May You please meet with us in this conference. Lord, we are idolaters. There are things in our life that come between us and You. We allow ourselves to be distracted from worship by any little thing. Lord, You're last on our list. And so often we feel that if we've got just a little bit of extra, we'll cast a glance Your way. When, Lord, everything in life should come second to You. Forgive us of our idolatry. And have mercy upon us. Our children are perishing. And the world we live in is swallowing them whole. And we seem powerless to do anything about it. Because we don't cry out to You. Help us and have mercy. We ask it in the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen.